Thanks for tuning into the ES First podcast. We'd love to connect with you on Facebook, Instagram, or Twitter. So take a minute to hop on over and give us a like or a follow. And of course, if you're ever in Excelsior Springs, stop on by. We can't wait to welcome you home.
All right, we're going to start with the scripture. One of the reasons I put a piece of paper in your hand is I'm a big believer in the Word of God, and I cannot stand to walk away from a sermon and be, well, he preached that out the Word of God. He said that was in the Bible somewhere, and I didn't write it down. And every scripture that I use tonight is on that sheet, and it's written out for you. Because as I'm driving over here, I'm asking God, God, please let my words fall away and let your word be what remains. So if you're going to get anything tonight, it's going to come through God's word, not my word. So we're going to start with the scripture. The first one on your sheet is, for God's gifts and his call can never be withdrawn. Romans 11 says, God's gifts and his call are never going to be taken back. The premise for this evening, what we're going to talk about, is the fact that every time you get knocked down, every time you have a setback, that is truly a setup for a comeback. Every time you get just pummeled to the ground. Has anybody here lived long enough to know that this life just is not going to treat you kindly? Do you understand what I'm telling you? I mean, and sometimes it ain't my fault. Anybody ever been just bebopping along and honest to goodness doing what you're supposed to do? And life just comes and, you know, boom, I'm sorry, Inigo, I didn't mean to jug him so hard. I mean, just bam, I mean, hits you dead on top of your head. Now, don't get me wrong. If you're anything like me, I'm sure y'all grow them holier over here on the good side of the state. I'm from Troy, so I'm sure y'all live better than we do. But the truth of it is, about half the time, if not more than half, the things that come to beat me down, I bring on myself. My choices, myself, my. And you know, oh, you're a pastor, you're holy. Yeah, believe that, and I'll sell you some beachfront property in Kansas. Guys, we all do it. Every one of us gets that Holy Spirit elbow in our ribs that says, don't do that. Son, don't do that. It's not going to be good for you. I'm not trying to be God's cop. I'm not trying to be the policeman here. But the truth of it is, this is not going to turn out well. And the Holy Spirit is faithful. Every time before you ever get off into sin, the Holy Spirit will give you that Holy Spirit elbow in the ribs and say, let's not do this. You know, our language, we give ourselves a break. We tell people, I fell into sin. Ain't nobody falls into sin. Everybody that gets into sin jumps. Everybody that get, because you know what? I don't care what you say. The Holy Spirit is faithful to give you that elbow in the ribs and say, don't do that. Let's not go there. And you know what we become good at? I'm going to push you off to the side here just long enough to get into what I want to do. And then I'm going to come back and repent. I'm going to come back and I'm sorry, God. I'm going to come back because we honestly take advantage of your mercies are new every morning. Oh my goodness, is that man talking like that? Help us, Lord, help us. Tonight we're going to start with it ain't my fault. And we're going to look at the king of not my fault. There was a guy in scripture way back in Genesis that honest to goodness did it as right as you could do it. I mean, this guy, he got a word from God. He got a purpose. He got a vision. You're headed here. And every time it looked like he saw a little bit of daylight, life came and just pummeled him. He gets knocked down 3 hard times through no fault of his own. Look at somebody next to you and say, it's not my fault. Now, I didn't do it. Have you ever been in that situation? I'm telling you guys, none of y'all know because it was years ago and 2 churches ago. But I was in a church and I had the privilege of serving as the number 2 person in a wonderful church that had gone from nothing. We started the thing. We started with 6 people and we had it. I mean, we were really trying to follow God and we were moving it. The thing had gotten up to 450 people before the pastor slept with a choir member. Tell you what, that'll take the wind out of your sails. That'll knock you down. All of a sudden, we went from 450 people and blowing and going to a bunch of really hurt people. People who had so much confidence in him that some of their faith was what the Bible calls shipwreck. And it was bad, guys. We lost people over it. We lost finances over it. We had to lay staff off. Rebecca and I were like, okay, what are we going to do? Because we got to get a job if we're going to stay here. I went to teaching school. That's just what you do. I still called. And you know what? Two or three times in that whole Megillah, I told the Lord, not my fault. I didn't do this. I'm walking through it and I'm paying, but I didn't order this. The only choir member I slept with is the one I'm married to. You know what I'm saying? Well, I didn't do it. Not my fault. Now, we're gonna go fast because you have to know the backstory to get what it is I feel like the Lord wants us to hear tonight. So I'm going to give you the equivalent, I kid you not, I'm going to give you in the space of 7 minutes, 20 chapters of Genesis. So might as well just buckle up and here we go. The Bible talks about a guy who had the name Joseph before I had it. And up next to Jesus, this is my favorite character in the Bible. Because Joseph, honest to goodness, Joseph does it about as right as anybody can do it. Joseph has incredible motives. Joseph is a great guy. Now, to start, Joseph starts with destiny. Joseph is the firstborn son of the favorite wife. If you know anything at all about Joseph's daddy was a thieving, lying piece of work. But he, because God had purpose for him, Jacob, whose name later became Israel, Jacob, God said, all right, you're going to be a liar. You're going to be a thief. You're going to hit. Well, let's teach you something, son. Let's put you with your father-in-law, who is a worse liar than you are. So he works for 7 years to get this gorgeous girl. I mean, she is. And so he works for 7 years. Unfortunately, they don't have electric lighting. So after he works for 7 years, I kid you not, he gives his bride payment for 7 years of hard labor. And sure enough, he sleeps with her. And he goes to bed at 2 with a 10 and wakes up at 10 with a 2. He, all of a sudden, he has got the ugly older sister. Now, it was dark. I didn't know, but it's who it was. Leah is the ugly older sister. No, I didn't work with her. But once you slept with her, she's your wife. And so he goes out to tent and he goes, what are you doing? And his dad-in-law said, well, it's just our way. We don't marry the younger girl until the older one's married. I didn't want no older one. She's nearsighted and she squints. She's got a big old mole with a hair. There is a he works 7 more years to get the favorite wife. But the favorite wife is barren. And the ugly stepsister, the ugly full sister, has kids, and she doesn't. And so finally, after years and years and years, the beautiful favorite wife has a son, and they name him Joseph. And I tell you, daddy falls all over himself, favoring this child. Remember he got that coat? Some of y'all old enough to know Dolly Parton sung about the coat. Some of y'all know it was Technicolor Dream. However you want to look at the coat of many colors. Joseph gets 2 dreams, and the dreams are from God. Now, look what God tells him. God shows him that he's out in the field bundling wheat, and he bundles wheat up, and his brothers, there's 12 of them total. He's got one baby brother, and then the rest of them, all the other 10 of them are from other wives, and they ain't favorite. And so he's bundling wheat, and sure enough, every one of them bundles wheat. And all their bundles bow down to his bundle. And he's stupid enough to tell his brothers, God showed me this dream. And we was all out there bundling wheat. And your bundles bowed down to my bundles. And the other older brothers said, who you think you are? You already got the colored coat. You already got a silver spoon in your mouth. Then he has another dream. And in the other dream, All of the planets and the stars bow to him, including the sun and moon, including his father and mother. And the older brothers are like, I don't know who you think you are. But now look here, the dreams were from God. The dreams were his destiny. But it did not play well with the older brothers. So here comes the first knockdown. Most of the brothers, not the baby brother, because that's the only full brother he's got. All the other brothers get together and decide they're going to kill him. Yeah, you're going to have dreams. And he's also a little bit of a tattletale. The boys are sloughing off on their shepherd work. And he goes and tells daddy. They ain't out there working. They get in trouble and they hate the guy. Hate the guy. So they decide, this dreamer, this tattletale, this one that's going to lord over us. Yeah, what are we going to do? Kill him. The oldest boy, Reuben, says, we can't kill him. Now he's a half brother. He is our daddy's son. We cannot kill him. Throw him into this dry water pit here. And Reuben is intending to come back and get him. So Reuben's got a good heart. That's why God names a great sandwich after him. That's a joke. That's just a joke. That part in the scripture. Reuben's planning on coming to get him. But Reuben tells the other brothers, just to get them off of him, leave him in the pit, he'll starve. So Reuben goes off, and when he gets back, the brothers have sold Joseph into slavery. They found a bunch of passing Midianites. These happen to be the same families, the same bunch of people that years and years and years later, when Moses is coming out of Egypt, get Moses out of Egypt. Moses' wife is a Midianite. But the Midianites take Joseph. The boys go, well, we ain't going to kill him. Might as well make a buck. And they get rid of him. They sell him into slavery. They take that brightly colored coat and rip it. And take animal blood and put on it so they can go back and tell daddy he got tore up by a lion. Daddy, we tried to save him. We couldn't help him. They tell their father he is dead. And far as they care, far as they know. Now, what did Joseph do wrong? Nothing. Just knocked flat. Now, all he had was a dream. He had a destiny. But knocked down hard. Taken to Egypt. Bought out of slavery. Into slavery in a house, a guy named Potiphar buys him. Potiphar starts by, because Joseph is smart. All things you want to talk about Joseph, he's a bright guy. I'm telling you something about that name. Joseph is a bright guy. And Joseph starts rising in this household. I mean, Potiphar is a captain of the guard. He's an officer of Pharaoh. Joseph did great as a slave. He learned the Egyptian language. He learned their customs. He showed he was smart and capable. He rose to the rank of head of household. Bible says the Lord was with Joseph. So he succeeded in everything he did as he served in the house of his Egyptian master. In fact, the Bible says, Genesis 39, Potiphar only worried about what Potiphar was going to eat. Everything else he left in Joseph's hands. So Joseph rises in this house and becomes head of household. But see, the problem is Joseph's young and Joseph's a hard worker, which means Joseph has a rather nice body, the Bible says. The Bible says he was well put together, shall we say. The Bible says he was very attractive. He was a hottie. Again, something about the name, guys. I get it all the time. But Potiphar's wife, honest to goodness, looks at Joseph and says, I got to get me some of that. What she says. She tries several times to grab him, corner him, sleep with him. Till finally, she plays her trump card. She grabs him by the toga. And says, son, you going to bed with me right now. We time for you and me. And Joseph, the Bible says, Joseph left the garment in her hand and ran naked to get away from this woman. Doing the right thing. Now, there's a great sermon. Brandon, I'm not going to preach it, but you can preach it sometime. But it's sometimes you need to know when to run naked. That's a great sermon. I tell you, that title, you put it up on a billboard, people will come to hear that one. Sometime you just need to know when to run naked. Leave your cloak there and run naked. It's true. All Potiphar's wife ends up with is a garment. And how is Joseph repaid for doing the right thing? I mean, he's put out like a cigarette butt. This woman who he refused to sleep with. And you know what Joseph said? Joseph said, God would see. There wasn't anybody there looking. There wasn't anybody there that would have known. And there certainly was nobody else Hebrew there that even knew his God. Joseph said, God would know. I cannot do this. How does he get repaid? The woman says, he raped me. And look, I got his coat. This is all I ended up with. He attacked me. He came at me and he insulted not just me, but you, Potiphar. I mean, I'm your wife and look how he is treating me. Well, Potiphar does what any husband would do. He gets mad and throws Joseph into prison. So Joseph, going along as the favorite son, bam, gets knocked down. He rises in slavery, head of household, doing just fine. Meets a test, a big test. You're going to sleep with her or not? Bam, knocked down again. I mean, no fault of his own. Potiphar throws him into prison. And in prison, the Bible says, but the Lord was with Joseph in the prison and showed him his faithful love. And the Lord made Joseph a favorite with the prison warden. You just can't keep this guy down. Every place you put him, he starts rising. Joseph is just like yeast. It doesn't matter where you put him, he's going to start rising. Before long, the warden put Joseph in charge of all the other prisoners and over everything that happened in the prison. So look what happens here. Joseph does great in prison. He learns prison ways. He learns about the resources. He learns what you could do that could totally tick off Pharaoh. Because who is in the prison but prisoners? I mean, that's who. If you're going to learn anything from these folks here, you know, okay, don't do this. That's really going to tick off the Pharaoh. This is what gets you sent to prison. You learn it from prisoners. He was smart. He was capable. He was head of the prison. So next thing you know, and I don't mean next thing you know. Guys, it's several years. He doesn't rise overnight. They don't take in a brand new prisoner and say, well, let's make you head over the whole prison. He got to live there long enough to win somebody's trust. He's got to try. He's got to learn. So it's years. It's years. Sure enough, Pharaoh's butler and his baker get thrown into prison. And they're in prison for a while, and Joseph is assigned to take care of these guys. And one morning, Joseph notices these guys are looking mighty down. Well, now, I don't know about you, but everybody in prison looks down. What is happening? Joseph notices these guys are looking. The Bible says Joseph noticed they look downcast. I was like, that's a perceptive guy because everybody looks downcast. He said, what's the matter? The butler and the baker say, we had these dreams. We don't even know what they mean. Can't figure it out. They tell Joseph the dreams, and Joseph said, now, dreams are God's business. I can't tell you I can figure it out. But tell me, and if God tells me what this means, I'll tell you. So sure enough, they tell him the dreams. The butler says, there are these three branches full of grapes. And I squeezed them, and I put the cup in Pharaoh's hand. And Joseph said, well, that's easy. Three branches mean 3 days. In 3 days from now, you're going to be the butler again. You're going to be rebutlered. You're going to go back and you're going to squeeze the grapes and he's going to put you back in your place as cupbearer. And so the baker sees this great interpretation of a dream and thinks, well, I'm going to get me one of them. And so the baker says, I had a dream. And sure enough, he did. And the baker said, as these three baskets of white bread and I put them on top of my head for Pharaoh. And the birds came and started eating the bread. And Joseph said, well, three baskets, that means 3 days. And in 3 days, they're going to hang you and the birds going to come pluck your eyes out. And the baker's like. I'm sorry, I just see humor in the Bible too. I really do. Joseph tells the butler, please remember me and look, do me one favor when things do go well for you. I just told you 3 days you're going to be back and you are going to be right there by the Pharaoh. Please remember me, dude. Don't, if I was kind to you, please be kind to me. And look, mention me to Pharaoh so he could let me out of here. I was kidnapped from my homeland, the land of the Hebrews, and now I'm here in prison and I did nothing to deserve it. Look at somebody next to you and say, it ain't my fault. It ain't my fault. So sure enough, what happens? The third knockdown. He is kind to these guys. He is straight up with them, whether the news is good or bad. And here comes the third knockdown. Look what the Bible says. Pharaoh's chief cupbearer, the butler, forgot all about Joseph, never giving him another thought. And the next verse says, and 2 years later, whoa, hold up now. I know that's only 4 or 5 words. And 2 years later, that's 4 words. But think about this for just a second. Where were you 2 years ago? We're in 2018 now. Think back a year, 2017 September. Think back another one, 2016 September. Forgotten for 2 solid years. Nothing changed. Nothing happened. Completely left alone. And the Bible deals with it in 4 words. But get it in your head. He lived 2 years. Please remember me. I remember you. I help you out. No. Finally, Pharaoh has a couple of dreams of his own. And Pharaoh gets these dreams about 7 cows and 7 ears of corn. And you got some big old healthy cows. And next thing you know, here skinny cows come up out the river and eat the healthy cows. But they don't get fat. They just tiny little skinny gaunt cows. And you got 7 big old ears of corn. And then these 7 little scrawny, dried up ears of corn come out. And they eat up the big corn. But they don't get big. And Pharaoh's going, I need somebody to tell me what this means. Because I keep having this dream. These 2, I don't know what this is. And finally, 2 years later, the butler says, you know, none of your magicians, none of your counselors, nobody can tell you what's happening here, Pharaoh. Nobody knows. But there was a guy. You know, about 2 years ago, remember when you got so mad at me and throwed me in prison? There was this guy. He might know what this means. So sure enough, 2 years later, they call for Joseph. Now, Pharaoh sends for him, and the Bible says after a quick shower, because you don't appear before Pharaoh all prison funky needing some Axe body spray. Quick shower. He gets spruced up a little bit. They take him to Pharaoh. Joseph tells Pharaoh with no delay. That's easy, dude. The dream is one dream. It's not 2 dreams. It's not cows and corn. It's one dream. And what he tells Pharaoh is God has decided to tell you what's going to happen. There's a great sermon here for God works through authority. Now, I'm not going to go there, but I'm telling you, there's a great... God did not tell Joseph. Joseph's the only Hebrew there. He's the only person that knew God there, but God told Pharaoh because Pharaoh was the authority. Joseph comes up under Pharaoh and says, God's telling you what he's about to do. You're going to have 7 great years. I mean, fat, full year, big cows and big corn. And then on the heels of that, you're going to have 7 famine years. And the famine is going to eat up the good to the point nobody even remembers it was good. You in trouble, son. You need. And then Joseph continues. Pharaoh said, what am I supposed to do? Why is God telling me this? What do I do? And Joseph said, well, now, I ain't going to tell you your business. But if you was me, I would find me somebody knew what they were about. And in these 7 good years, I'd stockpile a little bit. I'd get some ready. I'd put some aside so that when the 7 bad years come, we make it. We get through it. You need to find you somebody with good sense. And you know what Pharaoh says? Pharaoh looks around his court, the Bible says, and asks them, who we gonna find with better sense than this Hebrew boy? Who are we going to find that's got more of the Spirit of God in them? Who are we going to find with more understanding than this guy? Look here, Joseph. I'm going to take you and I'm going to make you second only to me. And I'm going to put you over everything in Egypt. Overnight, in the space of just a second, God took Joseph from the third knockdown, lowest of the low, to boom. He is second in command, only behind Pharaoh himself, in the most powerful nation on the face of the planet. Pharaoh renames him Zaphnath-Paneah, and nobody calls him Joseph anymore. He gets a Hebrew name, and get it straight, guys, he doesn't look Hebrew. He looks Egyptian. He gets an Egyptian name. Zaphnath-Paneah means the one that can see, because he's the one that can see, if to them. Very likely, scholars tell us, he puts on eye makeup because all the Egyptian men were wearing mascara. Y'all see it on the art. You know what I'm talking about? That kind of, you know, that real Egyptian looking eye makeup. He has his hair cut Egyptian, which means just one little top knot. And everybody, he becomes Egyptian. He marries a member of Pharaoh's household. He has kids that are half Egyptian. He becomes, the leader of the leaders. Now, finally, in this 7 years, Joseph says, let's do this. Let's take a double tithe. One-fifth. One-fifth. It's, again, another sermon here I cannot preach. I just don't have time to preach them all. He takes a double tithe. One-fifth, for those of you that don't know your fractions, one-fifth is two-tenths. That's a double tithe. He takes from everybody. Here, we're going to have a tax of one-fifth of your income. Well, everybody's got plenty. Because it's a ginormous feast time. All the grain and cows and everything. And so Joseph said, hey, come on, bring some of it to the storehouse. Bring some of it on in. Yep, bring it on in. Bring it on in. He piles it up so that when the famine starts, watch how this works, guys. Because years and years and years later, there is a Pharaoh that will not listen to God's messenger. And he is destroyed by what God was trying to speak to him to. But this Pharaoh listens. And this Pharaoh, the Bible says, when in the famine, when everybody ran out of money, Joseph said, that's all right. You ain't got no more money, but you needing to buy corn. We got corn. Come on, bring me some animals. Bring me a little something. So what you got left? Barter with me. Give me some jewelry. What you got left? In the 7 years, they ended up with nothing left. So what did Joseph say? We got corn. You don't want to starve to death. Bring me your deed. We will take your land. Guys, Egypt went from a tribal small society in antiquity to a world power because the leader listened to God's man. Get it? Because Joseph managed the famine well, everything came together. Now, the brothers come back and the original dream comes true. The brothers come back, don't even recognize him. They just, because they walk up and here is the ruler of Egypt, second in command to Pharaoh, went to eye makeup and the top knot and everybody calling him Zaphnath-Paneah. And he comes up and the brothers, when Joseph starts messing with them, the brothers talk to each other in Hebrew right in front of him. And they just, and you know what they say? This is a judgment of God because of what we did to Joseph years and years ago. And Joseph's sitting there listening going, because he could understand Hebrew. He was not Egyptian. But Joseph, sure enough, they do come and they bow down to him. But Joseph has the best perspective. Joseph tells the brothers, look, guys, I know you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. What y'all tried to do to me that was evil, God meant it for good. And God's card trumps your card. no matter what you tried to do to me, God's card, and not even at the end, in the middle, God's card trumped your card. Now, talk about a guy that passed the test. Multiple tests. Joseph kept his relationship with God. He kept his faith. He kept a good attitude. Every time you see Joseph, he is like, well, might as well make the best of it. He gets sold into slavery in Potiphar's house. Might as well make the best of it. I'll do a good job. How many of y'all, if you were sold into slavery, would do a get by job? I would. I would keep my head down and do the very minimum I would have to do. But I ain't, well, I am Joseph, but I ain't that one. How many of you, if you were thrown into prison unjustly, how many of us would, God, you ain't taking care of me? I mean, here I did the right thing. I didn't sleep with the woman. I mean, I'm telling you, nobody would have known, but because of my relationship with you, my heart given to you, I'm not going to go sleep with this woman. And she was a powerful woman. She could have affected his life for quote unquote good. I didn't do it. And how do I get repaid? So you know what, God? I'm going to just sit here. Not Joseph. Joseph said, well, I'm in prison. Let's get up and get about. Let's make this as good as we can. Let's do what we can, guys, even here in prison. Now the meat of the message. Now where we're going to be encouraging, and then we're done. Honest to goodness, guys, in the middle of the test, in the middle of the trial, in the middle of the thing where God is putting me, quote unquote, putting me through something. I don't know about you, but there's sometimes I get tired. There's sometimes I get enough, and I don't care about the greater good. I don't care about character building. I mean, maybe y'all are holier than me. I hope you are. I really do, and I don't say that flippantly. But you know, sometimes when I'm hurting, sometimes when I'm tired and I feel like, dear Lord, pour it down on me, why don't you? What are you trying to see how much I can take? You know, sometimes I get pushed to the edge and I'm like, I don't care if there's a greater purpose here. I need some relief now. Let me out. Just let me out. Is this too real for y'all? I'm sorry. Am I getting too real for you? Joseph felt alone, and it ain't getting any better, and it's painful, and it's hard, and it's bad, and sometimes you just want out. Oh, but Pastor Joseph, God's testing me. God is putting me through a test. Well, that's a really interesting concept, ain't it? God is testing me. What do you think that means? God is trying me like gold in the fire. Well, you know, we went through the book of Genesis last year in the church. And in the book of Genesis, there are several places where God asked somebody a question. And one of the things I taught as a main point in that series was God never asks a question for information. He never asks a question for information because he knows it all anyway. When God asked Adam, where are you, son? He knew where he was. He's making a point. Guys, when God asks you a question, he knows the answer. He's telling us something. He's bringing something into focus. What's the second question God asked man? Where's your brother? Think about it. Go with me. Cain. Hey, Cain, where's your brother, son? What happened? What'd you do? God never tests us to see what we will do. I've heard good Christian people say that my whole life. And guys, I love you. And I don't mean to be harsh, but that's just simply dumb. It's just dumb because he already knows. If we serve a God who is standing in tomorrow now. Do you understand? When you get to 5 years down the road, you will meet him because he's already standing there. He does not need to know what you're going to do. He's already standing in that day. That ought to give some of you some real hope. Because some of y'all in a situation right now, you wondering if you're going to make it through. Let me just reassure you real quick right here. He is already standing in the day where you have made it through. It's a done deal. It's a done deal. So God never tests us, tries us to see what we will do. So if you're not doing that, and guys, this is how I study the Word of God. When I get rid of possibilities, I'm like, well, then what the crap are you doing? I'm sorry. What are you doing, God? If you ain't asking me to do this to see what I'm going to do, what's the point? What are you doing? Why am I going through this? Well, guys, look right here. Tests come, and this is finally the first blank on your sheet. Thank God there's only three. Tests come to graduate you to the next level. Look at the scripture I got written for you here. When Jesus heard about it, heard about what? Mary and Martha said, Jesus, we need you to come. Lazarus, the one you love, is really sick. And we need you to come. What's the first thing they say to Jesus when he does show up after Lazarus is good and dead? 4 days dead. Lo, he stinketh dead. I love the King James, don't you? For Lord, lo, he stinketh. Don't take that stone away. After Lazarus gets good and dead, what do the girls say to him when he walks up? Jesus, if you'd have been here, if you'd have come when we called, if you'd have come. But he didn't. Why? Because tests come to move me upward, move me forward, take me to the next level. Jesus heard about it and said, Lazarus' sickness will not end in death. Oh, it might go through death, but it ain't gonna stop there. Nope, it happened for the glory of God so that the Son of God will receive glory from this. Tests come to graduate you, move you forward. Look right here, guys. A good teacher, here's next blank on your sheet. A good teacher would never allow you to sit for an exam that they did not prepare you for. That's a sadistic teacher that says, here, go on and take this exam. No. A good teacher, and believe me when I tell you, God, in the person of Jesus Christ, who works in our lives through his Holy Spirit, is a spectacular teacher. If he puts you in a test, in his estimations, he has prepared you for it. And a good teacher, letter B on your sheet, would never put you in a test that he did not believe with his whole heart you were going to pass with flying colors. You're not, guys, when I sat for my qualifying exams for the master's program, the guy that was my major professor, we prepared for it. And when I was nervous, when I was worried, he was, you got this, dude. Look, calm down. Don't worry about it. When I went and took the test to get ordained in the Assemblies of God, the people who were my mentors, the people who were working with me, they worked with me, they prepared me, they got me ready. But then when we got to the test was not to put me out like a cigarette butt. God, is there a registered nurse in the house anywhere? Is anybody a registered nurse? You're a nurse? Thank God you're here because you're a great example. Did you not, to get to be a nurse, did you not have to sit for what they call boards? Why'd they make you take that test? Why'd they make you do that? Yes, to see your knowledge, to give you a chance to prove what has been poured into you. And you know what? When she came out on the other side of that test, she had some letters behind her name. People treated her differently. She had more ability to do stuff that other people can't do. I'm sorry, you can't do that. We need an RN to do that. We need it. People that sit for the bar, they become lawyers. People that sit for their medical boards become doctors. And you know what? You walk out of the test a different person. All of a sudden, and the test didn't come to put me out. The test came to lift me up, change the kind of life. You go from being a law student to now I am practicing at the bar. You go from being a medical student who ain't got no money to my brother, believe me, my brother became a CRNA, certified registered nurse anesthetist. He puts people to sleep. He always tells them, we don't charge you nothing to put you to sleep. We just charge you to wake you up. But look, when my brother passed his test to be a CRNA, he went from Poe to six figures like that. The test was not there to push him down. The test is there to push him up. And guys, we got to get this perspective on it, or we're going to be in trouble. We get a different level of authority after it's over. My pay is different. My respect from my peers is different. After I'm a doctor, they let me write on a pad. And you know what? I can control a legally controlled substance. Can't do it without those letters behind my name. I don't care how bad you need a Z-Pack. You can't get one. You got to have somebody who has made it through the test. They have the authority. Oh, but see, Pastor, God's given me such a word, and I've got a destiny, and I'm sure you do. I'm not saying that you don't. But guys, the test comes to get you to the destiny, not to keep you from the destiny. Right up to the moment the test starts, the teacher is there going, you got this. I got confidence in you. You are well prepared. I have gotten you to the place. The only way you're not going to make it through this test is if you give up in the middle. The only way you're not going to come through is if you quit midway. Guys, I don't care what you've heard. I don't care what it feels like. The devil doesn't have the power to stop you. The Bible says he goes around as a roaring lion. Not he is a roaring lion. As means like. You don't have to understand Greek to understand the Bible, but you need to understand English. As means like. He is in a lion suit. But he does not have the power. You know, there's one human being on the planet that has the power to stop the destiny of God in your life, and it's sitting between your two elbows. God won't stop it. The devil can't stop it. Only you by giving up. But see, if the devil can convince you to give up, then now we've gotten to his goal. This is stupid. This is stupid. Just look at it. God never allows us to sit unless he's confident that we're going to advance, to develop, to empower us. Some of you guys are here tonight. I mean, as I prepared for this, the Lord really spoke to my heart and said, some of y'all are in the fight of your life. Some of y'all are in the middle of something that you just, my goodness, it's like being in the middle of the North Carolina hurricane. I cannot see the purpose and I can't even see the edge of the storm. You are in the middle of the fight of your life, and God wants you to know it's not come because God's mad or that God's forgotten you. Quite the opposite. God believes and has confidence that you're ready for this one, and you got this. Let me give you just an incredible scripture that you may have never heard like this in your life. Jesus said, Matthew 10, everybody that confesses me before men, I also will confess him before my Father who is in heaven. Now, everybody I've ever heard teach on this scripture gives me the confess me before men. Jesus wants you to stand up, be a witness for God. Brother, you just stand up and confess Jesus. I believe in Jesus. Would you take a bullet for him? Yes, I would. If you put a gun to my head and said, do you believe in Jesus? I believe in Jesus. Bam. Hey, Jesus. The whole thing about this scripture has always been preached. If you will stand up and confess me before men. And I don't think I've ever heard a soul preach the second half of this. But get what it says, guys. If you will take that stand, if you will step up and say, I put all my faith, I put all my trust, I put all my eggs in the Jesus basket, I believe in him. Then Jesus will stand before the Father. And Jesus will say, I believe in Josh. Lord, I got confidence in this guy. I really believe in him. Can you imagine what it would do on the inside of your spirit if you would hear Jesus say, I believe in you. Child, son, daughter, I believe in you. I think you got this. And no, I'm not mad. And no, I haven't forgotten you. In fact, if you had to describe how I'm feeling, I'm really proud. I'm really proud. Guys, we're so much harder on ourselves than Jesus is on us. We are so much harder on us than Jesus is. Because you know what? Jesus forgives me easier than I forgive me. Jesus' mercies are new every morning. Joseph's hard on Joseph. I am. Is there anybody else that, I mean, don't raise your hand. I want to respect you, but my goodness, is there anybody else that, honest to goodness, walks around in the deception of, you know, probably for the most part, I really am a disappointment to God? I've walked around, guys, I've lived years of my life feeling like God loves me, but honest to goodness, he rolls his eyes when he sees me coming, and I really am just a disappointment. I know so many people live in that. And guys, Jesus said, confess me before men and believe me, I will confess you before my Father. Now, let me tell you this whole story of Joseph real quick from God's perspective, because it looks very different from the Almighty. This is why we took the time to tell it. So let's tell it one more time and just look at it from God's perspective. See, I got a 17-year-old boy. That's a good boy. He loves me, and I tell you, I love him, and I got a destiny for this one. I'm going to make this boy the ruler of the complete known world by the time he's 30. I got 13 years to do it. How you gonna do it, God? You gonna take a 17-year-old kid and make him ruler of the world in 13 years. And God says, well, the first thing I do is got to get him out from under this daddy that'll smother him. I got to get him out of this place where all he's got is a silver spoon in his mouth. I got to get him out of this place where he'll never work a day because he is the favorite. I got to put him in a place where it may be hard on him, but gosh, he's got to learn some self-reliance and he's got to learn some reliance on me. And if he is going to be ruler of the world, I got to get him to a place where he gets some administrative training. So you know what I do? I put him in a household. We start him small. I'm going to put him in a household and he's going to learn small budget and he's going to learn Egyptian language. He's going to learn Egyptian ways because he's a Hebrew. They ain't never going to accept him as a ruler, as a Hebrew. So I put him in an Egyptian house and he learns little. He learns household budget and a couple of household servants and a couple of household tasks. And when he gets to the place where he got everything he can get from the Potiphar school, God says, I got to get him out of here or he will be a slave the rest of his days. I've got to move him. But where am I going to move him to? Well, I got to get him close to the throne. But I can't let it be known because he's Hebrew. I got to get him incognito close to the throne. And now we got to learn some big things. I need a governmental position. I need something with a big budget. I need something where he can learn to work with disgruntled people who need some management. I need somebody who can learn, how do you feed a large population of people? How do you solve conflicts? Because you know what? Dealing with prisoners, you ain't got nothing but conflict. God puts him in a place that is a large governmental institution and teaches him everything he needs to learn to run the country. And the moment he has all the skills he needs, who is the one that decides the time's up for the training? It's God that gives Pharaoh the dream. It's God that decides the timetable. God says, son, you've done a great job. You've learned everything you need to learn in the prison. And look right here. I got you that close to the throne. And nobody even suspects that this little Hebrew slave boy is going to turn into anything. But now, I need you. Time, come on. Come on, son. Time for you to get on up here. Knowing, learning everything he needed to learn, he then ascends to the place right under the throne. God's got this thing. Now, last couple of points here and we're done. But Pastor Joseph, I'm in the middle of the test and it's hard. Well, guys, anybody that's ever been to school will tell you, look right here, teachers never talk during the test. Teachers don't talk during the test. You ever took a test? You know what's frustrating about a teacher during a test? The most they'll do is clarify a question. You ever tried that in grade school? Would you answer my question and kind of give me the right answer here? And they'll say, I'll read it to you. I'll clarify it. But teachers don't talk during the test. Look here. Fierce storm came up. High waves were breaking into the boat and it began to fill with water. Jesus was sleeping in the back of the boat on a cushion, and the disciples shook him and woke him up and said, don't you care that we all about to drown? Teachers don't talk during a test. Some of y'all are all, I mean, just, Lord, what have I done wrong? Why are you mad? Why are you far from me? God is not mad. God is not far. God is not any of that. God is going, you got this. Go on ahead. Finish. Finish, son. You're doing great. You got this. Come on. Finish. Don't take it amiss that he's being quiet. That doesn't mean anything. It means you're doing just fine. Look right here. If you needed saving, he'd walk on the water to get to you. If you needed, I don't know about you, but I have felt like I can't take no more, but God knows I could. I have felt like I'll need you to pull me up out of this, but God lets me stay. And as it turns out, I'm stronger than I thought I was. As it turns out. And then the last of the major points here, this test is open book. This test, all the answers are sitting right there, open book. And you know what? God will even let you work in projects, work in groups. He will. He will. Some of y'all got a smart friend sitting right next to you. Some of y'all, honest to goodness, you're going through a terrible test. And the truth of it is, God's given you somebody that's already passed that test sitting right next to you in church. God's given you somebody. And there's open book. Everything you need right here for you, son. Yes, it is a test, but it's not to push you down. It's to lift you right on up. And the last point of the evening, Joseph did it right. Joseph didn't. None of it was Joseph's fault. But what about when it is my fault? Pastor, what about when, honest to goodness, the reason I'm in the mess I'm in is that I have screwed up royally. I just have screwed it up. I knew what God's word said. I knew what I was supposed to do. And I chose to not do it. And now I got some consequences and I'm having a tough time with it. I want you to hear a scripture. It's going to answer it better than I can. This is at the Last Supper. We are not 8 hours away from Simon Peter denying Jesus 3 times. The biggest failure of his life. At the Last Supper, Jesus tells Simon Peter, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift each one of you like wheat. But look right here, don't worry about it. But I have pleaded for you in prayer, Simon, that your faith should not fail. So look right here. And guys, please get this. This is ginormous. Jesus tells him, when you have repented, turn around and strengthen your brothers. Guys, the point of this is, watch right here. Brandon, I know you are about to fall harder than you've ever fallen in your life. And you're going to sin. And you're going to deny Jesus 3 times. You're going to betray Jesus Christ. The huge failure. But look at what Jesus' focus is. Jesus' focus is not even, you're going to need to repent and you're going to need to come and you're going to need to work your way back into my good graces. You're going to need to get restored. You're going to need, no. What does Jesus do? I know you fixing to have this blip. I know you fixing to have this bump in the road, son. But look right here. When you get past it, let's refocus you on the purpose I gave you at the start. When you are through with this fall, turn around and get back on point, get back on purpose, strengthen your brothers. That's what I called you to do in the first place. Guys, Jesus, I'm not saying that your sin is not a deal to God. It is. I'm not saying God goes, well, I don't care if they sin. Of course he does. But God is not so ed up with us and our sin that he is not focused on get past this. Jesus, knowing all things, knew Peter was fixing to sin. He was about to sin. And what does he say? When you get this out of your system, son, we're going to turn you around and I need you to get back on point. Get back on purpose. That is incredible. Not just forgiveness. That is incredible belief in Simon Peter as a person. Do you see how it goes beyond, you're my child, I love you, I forgive you. It goes to, I always believed in you. And the day I called you, I knew you were going to fall. Anybody believe God lives in all times at once? Today, yesterday, today, and forever? God's already in your worst failure. And you know what? He knew it the day he saved you. Anybody here called of God? Anybody here got a purpose, got a destiny? God knew how badly you were going to mess up the day he called you. And he is desiring for you to get through this test so we can get past that thing and get back to purpose. I tell you, that is better preaching than y'all are amening. I'm just telling you. But I want to give you one quote from Lisa Bevere, because I'm telling you, it encapsulates what I'm talking about. God's pursuit of us is greater than our ability to wander. And just when you think you have completely blown God's plan for your life, rest in this. You're not that powerful. You don't have the ability. Just when you think you have messed up God's plan, God's destiny for you, rest in the fact you're not strong enough to alter his plans. Would you stand up with me? There's some of you guys that are here tonight, and what you really need is you just need the Holy Spirit to pour into you, because you're in the middle of it. You're in the middle of a trial. And as I'm talking, just make your way to the front. We're going to pray for you, but more than our prayers, the Holy Spirit is just going to pour into you life. Some of y'all are right in the middle of, gosh, this is a tough time. This is I'm just really walking through it right now. There's some of you guys here that are having trouble getting past your past. You got something going on with you that, honest to goodness, Jesus has forgiven you for. Jesus has gotten past it, and you're the one not getting past it. And then there are some of y'all in this room that really what you need is you need to hear Jesus himself say deep in your spirit, I believe in you. I really believe in you. I believe you got this. We're going to open these altars up right now. And I just want you to come. If any of those apply to you, I just want you to come. And let's let the Holy Spirit pour into you heart to heart and spirit to spirit. The Bible says that deep calls out unto deep. And guys, what is deep inside of you is calling out to what is deep in God. And what is the deep of God is calling out to you. God wants to pour into us tonight, guys. God has brought us here to really give us that shot in the arm that's going to move us upward and forward. Oh, Holy Spirit of God, I ask you, Lord God, just move through these altars, Lord. Father, before we ever lay any hands on anybody, before we ever pray a word, Holy Spirit, you are well able, Lord God. You are well able to pour into us. Guys, believe me when I tell you, you are going through. You are making it to the other side. The storm never came to stop you. Oh, thank you, Lord.